Good morning, everybody. These are Easter baskets from the gifts we brought to the Unicorn Gardens last Sunday. Thank you, Cecilia, for doing that. And I keep telling Nora, yes, Cecilia, good job. And not just Cecilia, by the way. There are several that did that. And I told Nora this morning, I'm going to keep bugging you. Let me know about all these activities because these are not things we do. This is who we are, all right? Helping the needy and the poor. This is not just things we do. This is who we are. And everybody here who's not currently involved in these kinds of activities, well, you need to be because that's who we are and that's what Jesus is. Yeah. All right, so we're going to do a lesson, and it's going to be two parts or more on the kingdom of God. Now, I've done this lesson a few times. This lesson has 37 points. And believe it or not, I have done all 37 points in a single sermon in the past. But I cut it down for this group to 35 points. So this sermon only has 35 points. All right? And I'm probably going to do it in two sessions instead of one. In fact, if you go to my website, there's a 10-hour version of this class. So we're going to talk a little bit about the kingdom of God. And basically, the outline is going to be pretty simple. The kingdom of God is, or in a couple of cases, the kingdom of God is not. So it's going to be a pretty simple outline. By the way, I want to acknowledge, last Sunday we had to, acknowledge the situation that happened in Sri Lanka with the Christians being killed. And then just yesterday in Poway, California. And it's an amazing story. I don't know if you heard about it, but this woman, the guy came in, he's just a young, out-of-control guy, angry guy, and this woman stepped in front of her rabbi and took a bullet for him and was killed. That's quite a story. And I just want to say, as Christians, we abhor violence against Jews and Muslims equally as we abhor violence against Christians. Right? Yeah. Amen. All right. So let's talk about the kingdom of God. All right, so we're going to have several points. The first point is the kingdom of God is a topic that Jesus spent far more time discussing than anything else. All right, and if you don't believe me, just read the Gospels. And Jesus told a lot of parables, and almost two-thirds of them were kingdom parables. Let's go to Acts chapter 1, verse 3. I'm not sure exactly if I'm proving a whole lot by telling you this. It's just, I guess we could say it's just a fact. But I think we as Christians, if it's true, probably should notice this. All right, so Acts chapter 1, this is right before Jesus is taken off in the ascension. And of course, we pay attention to Matthew 28, 18 through 20, which are kind of like Jesus' last commission, right? Well, this is part of that last commission, is what he's doing here. Says here, excuse me. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. So what was Jesus talking about in these last days before he was carried off into heaven? The answer is, he was talking about the kingdom of God. Well, that makes me ask a question. So if Jesus was talking about the kingdom of God, well, then what was he talking about? You say, well, the kingdom of God. All right, well, yeah. But see, a lot of us have insufficient understanding of the kingdom of God to know even what he was talking about. That's why I'm asking that question. It's a rhetorical question. All right, so I'm going to ask that question again. Just ask yourself this. So if Jesus was talking about the kingdom of God, well, then what was he talking about? All right? And that's why we have this lesson. Because I think after this lesson, I think they have a pretty good idea of what he's talking about. But we don't talk about the kingdom of God all that much. Not that we don't do it at all. But if Jesus thought and preached and taught and focused on the kingdom of God so much, probably we ought to as well. In Matthew 6:33, it says, seek first the kingdom, right? And we've used that scripture in a kingdom study for a long time. And we say, seek first the kingdom. Well, then, probably you have to know what the kingdom is. If you're going to seek something first, you probably have to know what it actually is. And we've been taught that the kingdom is the church. And, well, we're going to see that that's not an accurate view. At least it's certainly not the whole view, to say the least. So point number one is the kingdom of God is the topic that Jesus talked about more than any other. And again, I'm not sure exactly what point I'm taking from that, other than just notice that, okay? Point number two. So we have to know what the kingdom of God is, right? So what is it? Well, actually, we're going to have about 35 points on what it is. But the first point on what it is the kingdom of God is a place, not literally, it's a metaphorical place where God is king. So basically there, then anywhere where God is reigning as king, well then that's the kingdom of God. So if God is reigning as king in your heart, then I guess the kingdom of God then is in you. David Lipscomb, who's a hero of the Churches of Christ, he's one of my favorite authors and preachers from the Church of Christ, way back in the late 1800s, early 1900s, he said, the kingdom of God embraces everything and every person in the universe over which God rules as king. All right, so we're going to talk about this a little bit more, but basically, here's our definition. So seek first the kingdom of God means seek first the reign of God. Over what? Well, over everything. Over everything. Preeminently, the kingdom of God is a kingdom. And what do kingdoms have? Well, they have kings and they have subjects. Is anybody here the king of the kingdom? All right? No. Okay, good. I'm glad you didn't raise your hand. Lightning, luckily, it'd be a ceiling. The lightning might not actually strike you. Plus, it would kill your neighbor, so, you know, maybe God wouldn't do that. I don't know, Ananias and Sapphira moment there. Whatever. So I guess you're either outside of the kingdom, or you're the king, which you're definitely not, or you're a subject of the kingdom. So my definition of the kingdom is almost the same as David Lipscomb's. The kingdom of God is anywhere, any situation, or any person where God reigns as king. So the kingdom then is a life submitted to God as king. Point number three. Yes, good. The kingdom of God is a big idea. It's an all-embracing concept. And so for our guests or people who have been in our church for very long, we have been taught in the past that the kingdom of God and the church are the same thing, right? We say, yeah, the kingdom is meeting here. We have the kingdom kids and all that sort of stuff. And, you know, again, there's some truth there, but I'm telling you, the kingdom of God is much, much bigger than that. The kingdom of God involves Israel, involves nature, the church, heaven, individuals, and a whole bunch of other stuff. See, that's a short point. See, you can have 37 points. When you have one point, that only takes 45 seconds. So we're on point number four already. See? You get that? It's gonna go. But some of these points are going to take a few minutes. But anyway, point number four. The kingdom of God is revealed in parables. Jesus talked about the kingdom of God a lot, but almost every time he talked about the kingdom of God, he talked about it in parables. So that makes me ask a question. Why did Jesus almost always speak of the kingdom of God in parables? And the reason is because it's hard to get. You know, it's metaphorical and it's symbolic and it's a whole lot of things. So Jesus says the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. All right, that tells you something about the kingdom of God. And by the way, just so you know, there's a mustard seed and there's a mustard plant. All right, there's a mustard seed and there's a mustard plant. Okay, you got it? That's what the kingdom of God is like. Get the picture. All right, the kingdom of God, it starts like a mustard seed. And some of you, before you were a Christian, your faith was just like a mustard seed. But it's become, mustard plants, they're pretty big. I think that might be a world record big mustard plant, but that's a pretty big thing. The kingdom of God is like a pearl of great price. The kingdom of God is like a treasure hidden in a field that you sell everything and buy that treasure. It's like a sower throwing out seeds. The kingdom of God is like a field with weeds and legitimate plants in there. It's like leaven and it's like a net and a lamp and all these other things. So the kingdom of God is a huge concept, and in order to get it, Jesus had to use parables. Now again, I'm not sure what exactly that tells me about the kingdom, but it tells me something. All right, point number five. Point number five. The kingdom of God is something which breaks out suddenly and dramatically. And the kingdom of God, it's a lot of things, and it's in a lot of different ways. In some ways, the kingdom of God comes slowly and unnoticed, and all of a sudden, there it is. But sometimes the kingdom of God comes in a dramatic moment throughout the Old Testament. In fact, in the Old Testament, the day that the kingdom comes is called the Day of the Lord. And by the way, if you go to my website, and it's probably at the U-verse as well, the notes are, right? Notes are there? Yes. The notes are five times longer than the sermon is going to be, okay? So there's a whole section on the Day of the Lord and the kingdom of God in the Old Testament, and a whole section on the parables of the kingdom, and notes, lots of that stuff you can feed on later if you want to. All right, but when the flood happened, the kingdom of God came. Sodom and Gomorrah, that was the coming of the kingdom of God. See, the kingdom of God, sometimes it just breaks out. And when it happens, people are surprised. It's sudden. It's unexpected. When Israel went through the Red Sea, that was the day of the Lord. That was the day the kingdom of God came. The kingdom of God came certainly on Mount Sinai. And in the crossing of the Jordan. And when the Assyrian armies destroyed Samaria, that was the kingdom of God breaking out. When Nebuchadnezzar took Jerusalem and Cyrus conquered Babylon and those who came to the Daniel class when Antiochus Epiphanes was taken out. Daniel class people, amen? And the day of Pentecost, oh yeah. You know, we do that kingdom study. That's a great study. I like that study. There's some things wrong in that kingdom study, honestly. But it's still a great study. Because I'm telling you, the day of Pentecost was a day the kingdom of God broke out big time. And guess what? The kingdom of God is going to break out at roughly 1:15 this afternoon. And it's going to be sudden. And it's going to be awesome. But it's not going to be unexpected, because I just told you. If you don't know what I mean, just you'll hear about it, okay? By the way, the kingdom of God is going to come suddenly because Jesus is going to come back. And that's when the kingdom of God is really going to come. Most of these events came as a surprise. You know, when the kingdom of God comes, is that a good thing or a bad thing? Depends. For the eight that were in the ark, it was a good thing, I guess. For everybody else, it wasn't so good. And when it came on Sodom and Gomorrah, I guess it was okay for Lot, but not for the people in that city. Jesus often said things like, "The time has come. The day has arrived in the fullness of time." In Acts 17, Paul said, "In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he calls all men everywhere to repent." In 2 Corinthians 5, it says, "Now is the day of salvation. Now is the time of repentance." In Acts 17, he's talking about the day of the Lord. What is the day of the Lord? It's a day that God comes in power. Point number six. Yes, it's working every time, so this is great. All right. The kingdom of God is revealed through history. The story of the Bible, in many senses, is the story of the kingdom of God. And I'll talk about Eden, the Garden of Eden, being kind of the ultimate example of that. It's a story. It's a revelation of the kingdom of God. And Christianity is a very unusual religion because Christianity is immersed in history. And it's the story of God bringing his kingdom to the earth. God had a plan. He chose a man. And through that man, he created a people and a nation and tribes. And he gave them a place. And that place is symbolic of the kingdom. But it's not the kingdom. And the kingdom was symbolic of the kingdom. But it's not the kingdom. It is and it isn't. It's kind of mysterious. He sent them prophets. He prepared a place and a covenant. And finally, Jesus came and he said, the kingdom of God is at hand. In Hebrews 1:1. By the way, we've not been reading a lot of verses, but get ready to warm up those fingers or the whatever, because we're going to be reading a few passages here. Jan always says to me, wait for people to get there. And I try to listen to that almost every time. But this morning, I'm not going to promise to wait for everybody to get there every time. So just get ready. We were at the Bible talk on Friday, and Lupe and I, right, Lupe? We were competing to see who could get there first with the computer or the Bible. I think I beat you the first time. I think so. But you didn't know about the race, so that's not really fair. Yeah. Anyway, Hebrews 1:1. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us through his Son. We're living in the last days. Well, the last days of what? Remember we talked about, he spoke about the kingdom of God? Well, what's the kingdom of God, What, the last days of what? The last days of the kingdoms of the world. Because God is going to bring the kingdoms of the world to an end. They're on their last legs. And in Hebrews, it talks about Satan being kicked out of heaven. He's down here and he knows his end is near and he is ticked off. So we're living in the last days before the final kingdom of God is fully revealed. It's an exciting time, folks. Matthew 3, verse 2. Actually, no, let's do Mark 1, 14 and 15. I was going to read Matthew 3, 2, where John the Baptist says the kingdom is at hand, but instead I'm going to read Mark 1. Mark 1, verse 14 and 15. All right. Are you keeping up here?
Yeah.
A lot of stuff, but it's good stuff. It's in the Bible. Mark 1, 14 and 15. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. He says, the time has come. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. By the way, he doesn't literally say near. He says the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is right here. The kingdom of God is breaking out. You know when the kingdom of God broke out? When Jesus walked in. Because when Jesus, again, we've said that means it's because the church is going to come in about 3 years. That's not what he's talking about. I'll tell you, that is not what he's talking about. When Jesus walks in the room, the kingdom of God is at hand. The next big step in God's plan is coming. Isaiah 2, 1 through 4. That's a kingdom prophecy. In fact, if you go to the notes, I've got a list, a whole bunch of kingdom prophecies. We're just going to look at a couple of them. I love Isaiah 2, 1 through 4. And I'll tell you what Isaiah 2, 1 through 4 is about. It's about the kingdom of God. It's about the kingdom of God breaking out in awesome and amazing ways. Isaiah 2, 1 through 4, one of my favorite passages. I've got about 197 favorite passages, and this is one of them, though. This is what Isaiah, son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. And by the way, he's talking about the church, but he's also talking about the kingdom in the broader sense than just the church. In the last days, something awesome and amazing and exciting is going to happen. The mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as highest of all the mountains. It'll be exalted above the hills, and all nations will stream into it. Many people will come and say, come, let us go to the kingdom of God, to the mountain of the Lord, to the temple of the God of Jacob. He will teach us His ways so that we may walk in His paths. The law will go out from Zion, which is Jerusalem, by the way. Says it in the next one. There you go. The word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between nations. He will settle disputes for many peoples. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. Isaiah 40, verses 3 through 10. Isaiah 40, verses 3 through 10. Another beautiful kingdom passage. I love this one. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. He's talking about John the Baptist, right? The coming of the kingdom. The kingdom of God is at hand. It's right here. It is next door. It is breaking out, folks. Except I lost my place. All right, here we go. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare for the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley will be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, rugged places a plain. The glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all people will see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry out. And I say, what shall I cry? All the people are like grass, their faithfulness like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, and the flowers fall. Because of the breath of the Lord blows on them, surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flowers fail, but the word of our God endures forever. You who bring good news to Zion, go up on a high mountain. You who bring good news to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up, do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power. He rules with a mighty arm. See His reward. It is with Him, and His recompense accompanies Him. All flesh will see the salvation of the Lord. The gospel is the arrival of the kingdom. Point number 7. The kingdom of God includes the church, but it's a lot more than the church. I'm not sure if it's what it says up there. It's close enough. David Lipscomb said, the kingdom of God embraces the church, but it is more extensive in its significance. The kingdom in its present state is not called the everlasting kingdom, he said, but it will grow into it. So the church will be transformed into the kingdom. And it's already, but not yet. But that's point number 9 or 8. I can't remember. One of those points coming up. All right, and again, I don't mean to beat a dead horse here, but we have taught that the kingdom of God is the church. That's a direct quote from one of our study series in the past. It's a direct quote. All right, the church is the kingdom of God on earth established in 33 AD. The kingdom of God was not established in 33 AD. All right, the kingdom of God was established when God existed. And how long has God existed? Forever. All right, and the kingdom of God existed before there were ever people. Because the kingdom of God is anywhere where God is reigning as king. And God certainly reigns over trees and stars and hills and those kind of things. Amen. The kingdom of God is much bigger than that. You know, when we say, seek first the kingdom, we're seeking first the reign of God everywhere in the universe. To seek the kingdom first is to seek to make God king. In fact, he's really repeating himself because earlier he said, put your treasures in heaven, where moth and vermin and all that stuff. We had a Bible talk on that. Whose was that? Oh, that was yours. Is that the week before last? That was a great Bible study. That was awesome. All right. Now, I've got a whole thing in my notes about Matthew 16, 17 through 19, but I'm going to skip that. It's in the notes. You can look at that later. Great. Point number 8. The kingdom of God in Mark and Luke and John is the kingdom of heaven in Matthew. All right? So when you're reading Matthew and it's talking about the kingdom of heaven, he's talking about the kingdom of God. In fact, if you read the parallel passages in Mark and Matthew, it's every word's exactly the same except heaven instead of God. So is Jesus being misquoted? All right, does Jesus get misquoted in the New Testament? No. First of all, did you know that Jesus, we don't have the words of Jesus in the New Testament? Did you know that? Because the New Testament was originally in Greek, and Jesus spoke in Aramaic. So the whole thing is a translation. But bottom line is, in Matthew is written sensitive to Jewish sensibilities, and Jews didn't like to say the name God. If you see a Jew writing, they'll say G space D and all that sort of stuff. So the reason Matthew said kingdom of heaven, I'm sure Jesus said kingdom of God sometimes and kingdom of heaven other times, but he was speaking in Aramaic. I don't know what words he used. I don't know. So, by the way, just, you know, little sub point, that's one of my 45-second points, which is the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, they're exactly the same thing. Now, point number 9, I want to spend some time on that one. This is huge, folks. And if we get it, we're going to kind of get our Christianity better. The kingdom of God is already, but not yet. See, we exist in a kingdom that's just a picture. It's a shadow of something so much greater. And God's going to transform our little things that we do into something amazing and awesome. The kingdom of God comes in stages. In some ways, the kingdom of God comes gradually. And in other ways, it comes suddenly. It's both. It's kind of confusing sometimes. The church is the kingdom of God already, but not yet. Because the ultimate breaking out of the kingdom is going to be when Jesus comes back. Now you go to Revelation 21 and 22. There you go, folks. It's right there. And I'm telling you, it's not quite heaven yet. I'm looking around. It's not quite heaven yet. Besides, this world is the kingdom. This is Satan's kingdom. We're like an outpost. We're like a little center, a little spot. We're the kingdom of God breaking out in a world that's pretty far from being in the kingdom, don't you think? Yeah. Oh my goodness. But it's awesome because we are the kingdom. But the kingdom is so much more than we are. Yeah. We're the kingdom already, but not yet. And you got to get a picture. You got to grasp. You got to get the idea of what God is going to make us into. I mean, this is pretty awesome. It's great. You know, the singing was really good today. It was really good. I was inspired. But I'm telling you, the singing in the kingdom of God, the later one, oh, it's going to blow it all away. We're going to kind of like, that was sort of funny, you know. We thought that was amazing, and it was amazing. But I'm telling you, the singing in the ultimate kingdom of God, it's not even going to match it. Oh, I don't even know what it's going to be like. I know one thing, it's going to be amazing. We're just a picture. We're just a foreshadow. Eventually, it's going to come in its full glory. Here's a quote again. I'm quoting from David Lipscomb. You're saying, what book is that? I don't know. Look it up on the internet. He's written some great stuff. We are God's colonial outpost. The church is a colonial outpost of the church. Like the Greeks would set up colonies and just send a few people over there and try to make it kind of be like Greece. But it wasn't Greece. Greece was over there. It's just a colony. That's what we are. We're an outpost. We live as a witness of the kingdom of God in the present of things that are coming. Through Christ, we have experienced resurrection. And so much about the kingdom of God is about the resurrection. That sermon last week is really setting up this sermon in so many ways. We've experienced resurrection already, but not yet. We've been saved already, but not yet. We've been made righteous already, but not yet. And we are the kingdom of God already, but not yet. We wait in hope for the revelation of our redemption. We are just the first fruits of the kingdom. Romans 8:23. Let's turn there, please. I so much like that Joseph always says, please. That's great. He's more humble. Romans 8:23. Are we still on already but not yet? We are. That's great. All right, Romans 8:23. I might even have read this during the sermon last week. I'll go back to verse 22. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Now, that's one of those, scriptures. That's like, what's he talking about? We'll come back to that. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruit of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we eagerly wait for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? So, again, we already have the resurrection, but not yet. We're the first fruits. Remember we talked about the Feast of First Fruits. What it was is they would celebrate a harvest when there was literally nothing to harvest. Just like a picture of a future harvest. Point number 10. I guess I'm going to keep going until I went about 35 or 40 minutes. So I think we're going to make it through about point 15. That's pretty good. Point number 10. Nature is the kingdom of God. When you and there's a lot of people in this church who love getting out into nature. And I'd say, hang out with those people. Eve, hang out with those people. Come on. Eve, you need to spend some time with Tony Johnson. All right? We got some other city folk here. I love city folk. But country folk, they're more in touch with God in a lot of ways. Spend some time with Alan. He'll take you out to the countryside. Because I'm telling you, nature is the kingdom of God. Nature always obeys God. Every single time. In fact, you know what? Everything God ever created obeys Him. Everything He ever created obeys Him. Except us. Yeah. So that's why we're already, but not yet. You know what I'm saying? But I'm telling you, in heaven, it's going to be like that everywhere. Nature is the kingdom of God. Yes, your dog does not always obey you, but your dog always obeys God. Nature is the kingdom of God. Nature declares the glory of God. God is king over nature. Nature is the kingdom of God, which is right here in Romans 8. This mysterious passage, which I'm not sure I even completely get yet, it's about the fact that nature is part of the kingdom of God. So let's read it. Just go back a couple of verses. Verse 18. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits. He's speaking of creation as if it's a person. Right? Now, creation is not a person. He's personifying it. But he's talking about nature being part of the kingdom. And nature saying, when's the kingdom of God going to come? We're just waiting for that thing. Do all dogs go to heaven? Anyway, for creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God. They're saying, come on, people. Nature's saying, come on, people. Get with the program. Get with the kingdom. Our trees are dying all the time, and the lions are eating the lambs and all that kind of stuff. We want to get beyond that stuff. For creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it in hope, that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. Nature's saying, wake up, folks. Get in the kingdom. Number two about list of what the kingdom of God is. Israel is the kingdom of God. Now, if you want to understand the idea that the kingdom is already but not yet, then look at Israel. Because Israel was the kingdom of God. It was literally the kingdom of God. But how good a job did Israel do at showing the kingdom? Not so great. The kingdom of God was a picture. It was a foreshadow of something much greater, which is the church. Well, yeah. But how about the kingdom of God? How about the future kingdom? And when you're reading Ezekiel and Jeremiah, you read Ezekiel 36, Ezekiel 35, Ezekiel 37. Is he talking about Israel, God's people there? Or is he talking about the church? The answer is yes. But he's really talking about the kingdom. Just read that stuff. Just read that stuff. I want to do a class. Jan said to me this week, we need to do a class on Ezekiel. Ezekiel. Man, that's an amazing book. And I'm telling you, the subject of Ezekiel pretty much is the kingdom of God. So Israel is the kingdom of God. The covenant of Moses was a kingdom covenant. And David was a pretty good king, but he wasn't like a perfect king, that's for sure. So I would say, think about Israel and the fact that probably they didn't do a super awesome job, right? Let's admit it, all right? There was some idolatry going on. They had to be taken into captivity. So I'd say the kingdom of God is to the church as the church is to the future kingdom of God, except maybe 10 times over. All right? So again, we are the revelation of God in this world. We are. Sitting in this room, you know, handsome, not so handsome, doing great spiritually, not doing so great spiritually. We are the kingdom of God. We are an outpost. As Israel was, so are we. Now, point number, I don't know whatever it was, point number probably 8 or so, is the kingdom and the church are not the same thing. Right? But point number 12 is the kingdom and the church are the same thing. All right? And I'm not contradicting myself. All right? You got it? Because, yes, we are, but the kingdom is so much more. And God is making us into that thing. He is going to raise us from the dead. He's going to transform this world into something amazing and awesome. See, that was a 45-second point. All right, the kingdom of God is any individual who has Jesus as his or her king. So right now, if Jesus is your Lord, you are the kingdom. And the people that you work next to. Remember Jesus says the kingdom of God is at hand? And think of yourself at work. To the neighbor. You may not want to say this to them. The kingdom of God is at hand. I'm standing here right now. But you need to see yourself that way. Not that you're perfect, because it's already but not yet, right? But if you understand that that's what you are, then you're going to want to be more like what you already are. Because, see, when Jesus comes back, he's going to make you into what he said you are. And that's that already but not yet thing. All right? And I've written a book on that. It's going to come out in a few months, and hopefully you'll be encouraged by that stuff. So the kingdom of God is any individual who has Jesus as her king. The last point. Well, 2 points, because they're almost the same point. Number 14, the Garden of Eden is the kingdom of God. If you want to understand the kingdom of God, there's really a few places you can look in the Bible that reveal the kingdom more than any other place. And one of them is the Garden of Eden. Because the Garden of Eden is essentially where God is going to take us back to. Because what is the Garden of Eden? It's a place where people lived in perfect communion with their Father. And in perfect submission to their Father. And in perfect communion with one another, where all their needs were met. That's the kingdom of God. That's the Garden of Eden. Now, we got kicked out of there because we sinned. Don't blame it on them, because they just happened to be the ones. But it would have been us. If it hadn't been them, it would have been us, right? Right? When we as a church sin, don't say they, say we. Got it? But the Garden of Eden, that's the kingdom of God. Get the picture. It's a place where people live in perfect harmony with their Creator, in perfect submission to their Creator, because He's King and they're not, and in perfect harmony with one another. So when Jesus comes back, He's going to take us back to the Garden of Eden. That's where He's going to take us. Now, is it going to be exactly like that physically? I don't think so, but conceptually, that's certainly the case. And I suggest that you read Ezekiel 47, verses 1 through 12, but I'm not going to read it right now. Instead, we're going to read Revelation 22, 1 through 5. Revelation 22, 1 through 5. This will be our last one. Rats, we're only going to do 14 points. That's okay. Leaves only 21 for next week. All right. Revelation 22. I love this passage. Because the bottom line is, the kingdom of God is revealed in Revelation 21 and 22, and in Ezekiel 47, and in Genesis 1 and 2. That's the picture I want you to take home with you of what the kingdom of God is about. Revelation 22, verses 1 through 5. Says, then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 20 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and His servants will serve Him. They will see His face, and His name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of the lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. That is the kingdom of God. Thank you.
I was checking out point 35 when I got distracted.